Thank you, Jeff. So we will be in Judges 16 this morning. And it's a good bit of text here, so I will get right to it. Chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes of his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. On the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So up until this point, I have felt dangerously close to being a little too harsh on Samson, right? We've really picked him apart for the last 2 weeks, that he's shown himself to really just be in it for himself and not the man of God, and certainly not the savior for a nation that we maybe thought he was when we were in Sunday school as young children. We saw that God uses all things in chapter 14, even our own sin and idolatry, to bring us to reconcile with himself. And your response in chapter 14 was, how should I be using the trial that I'm in? What areas in my life do I need to turn over to God? Then in chapter 15, last week, we saw a merciful God bless a man in spite of his sinful pride. Perhaps you came away from that lesson thinking that you struggle with pride, you struggle with some sin, but have justified it in your own eyes in the past. And maybe you have taken your gifts from the Lord for granted. And I think a lot of us give ourselves a pass in the sin department and forget about analyzing our own lives and the fruit that we bear as believers. But our theme for this week in chapter 16 is that God delivers his people through victorious defeat. And so we get the first of two parallel stories. The first story is rather brief. It's three verses. And each of these scenes that we see, I have so many questions when I read them. So verses 1-3, Samson goes to Gaza. And Gaza is the Philistine capital at the time. And so the first question in my mind as I read this was, why would Samson go by himself to Gaza? It appears that Samson thinks that he's invincible. Gaza is far from home for him, and yet he thinks nothing can happen to him that he can't handle. He is smart and strong, and yet so foolish. Well, how smart is he? We've seen him all along as a great foil to the Philistines and their plans. By God's design, Samson has again walked right through their ambush and left a key Philistine city unprotected and vulnerable. How strong? Well, he uprooted and hauled a massive set of gates from a coastal city like Gaza to Hebron, 40 miles away, and it's uphill. So he's going from the coastal area into the hill country, a 40-mile haul. And this was not just a chain link fence that you have, gate for a fence that you have in your backyard. This is the kind of gate that would protect a city. This is the most fortified part of the wall, the gate. Some who saw him walking away said he walked with a slow gait. Hebron was, at the time, the leading city in Judah. Samson's showing off here. We need to understand that the gates were a war trophy of sorts, a proof of victory. And so Samson hauls these to the most important city in Judah to show that Samson is better than the men of Judah. Samson is better than the Philistines. And we do see that the Lord is still with Samson, and we know this because of his superhuman strength. This is just an otherwise impossible act, what he did. And how is he foolish? Well, the author writes that Samson saw a prostitute. We're back to the eyes. And so he tips us off that Samson is still doing what is right in his own eyes. So he goes to visit her. His eyes are still causing him to sin. And we see also that Samson is still controlled by his lust. The author shows us that it's the same old Samson led by his lustful desire, and he takes whatever he pleases. Samson continues to take God's blessing of strength and wits and uses it for himself, for his own power, his own justice, and his own glory. But God still uses Samson. While Samson is alive, there will be no peace between Israel and the Philistines. Samson, however, is physically strong, but spiritually weak. So that's our setup. So the author gives us two stories. The first one, they probably didn't happen one right after the other, but the first one is to set the table for us so that we see that Samson is still doing what is right in his own eyes. Our next scene, we find Samson much closer to home in the Valley of Sorek. And the Valley of Sorek provided a natural border for the Israelites and the Philistines. And so where we find Samson is in a border crossing area. And verses 4 through 22 tell us a similar story with a much different outcome. It is a tragedy in the literary sense. Samson is now the author of his own downfall. Samson blindly thought that he could be a man for God and still hold on to his idolatry. He's God's savior in one hand and living for himself still on the other. So Samson is back close to home. He is in territory that is very close to Timnah, where we first found him and his marriage plans. And verse 4 says, Sam loved Delilah. The text does not indicate that they are married. We have no reason to expect that. And Delilah's name in Hebrew is Halelah. And Layla in Hebrew is night. And so in the first three verses, we see Layla used three or four times, and then Halelah seven times in the section. the author wants us to see that the night is closing in on Samson, the self-serving hero. In verse 5, we see that the Philistines knew Samson's weakness for the ladies. The Philistine leaders now come to Delilah. So Samson's now a national problem. He's no longer a local or a regional problem. And they offer a significant sum of money to Delilah to get the best of him. It's a year's worth of wages for 100 years. The top brass in the Philistine nation offered Delilah power, wealth, and influence, and she is quick to oblige. So three times they do this back and forth with the let's play a game of let's bind Samson and see if we can capture him. And so three times Sam lies to her, and three times she says, "You have made a fool of me." And it's obvious that Delilah is trying to get the better of him. Certainly for us, we can see this happening. And yet it appears that Samson likes the dangerous game. Perhaps as strong as he is, like, what other games are there to play for him? But he is blinded by his own sinful lust. And pressed a fourth time in verse 17, Samson gives up his secret. Delilah plays the love card. She threatens their relationship. What is stronger than a lion and sweeter than honey? Samson's love for Delilah. Samson puts himself under Delilah's power and rule. He submits to her and tells her the truth. Okay? We have a few young people in the class, and I just want to make a note here. In the last 3 weeks, all of the pain in Samson's life as it occurs with the relationships in his life. Okay? So Samson is we see him committing to Philistine women, which he is not supposed to, as a proper Israelite, he is not supposed to marry. And he is chasing Philistine women through this whole series of stories. And when your parents tell you at some point, perhaps in the near term, that you shouldn't date an unbeliever, this is the reason why. It's the idea of falling in love with an unbeliever and then marrying that person puts you in submission to someone who's an enemy of God. And it's not about mom and dad worrying about you turning from the faith. It's mom and dad worrying about you practicing idolatry, loving other things greater than Yahweh. And so that's why parents tell their kids, their Christian kids, not to date unbelievers. It's a dangerous place. And we've seen nothing but turmoil for Samson here. So that's an aside for you young people who one day will find yourselves looking for a spouse. But here's my question in this section. This is astonishing to me. Why did Samson stay with Delilah after giving up his secret? Right? He could see that she was trying to at least tie him up, and yet he stays with her after giving her the secret. It appears that not only did he enjoy the danger, but he thought his wit and strength could get him out of any type of trouble. We saw that in Gaza, and certainly this has been his experience so far. He has been smarter than everyone else every step of the way. But like his Israelite countrymen, Samson took his relationship with Yahweh for granted. Certainly Delilah's love was more important to him than his vow to God. You might say that Samson loved helping himself to women more than he cared for Yahweh. And like Esau with his birthright, Samson traded his inheritance from Yahweh for instant gratification. What wasted potential. Samson has now lost the two things that give him his identity, his sight and his strength. If you recall from our first lesson, we looked at the text that explains the Nazirite vow. Shaving your head is the ceremony at the end of the Nazirite vow. So he has shaved his head and violated now all of the Nazirite vow, but this is where it ends. It ends with the shaving of the head. And so Samson has lived a life in rebellion to his vow. He has rebelled against his separation to God. And now the Spirit of God has left him. Sam jumped out of bed just as before in Gaza, but this time with a different outcome. The Philistines did to Samson what he did to the people of Gaza. The tables have turned, and now Samson is the one who was violated and defenseless. And that brings us to our final scene, which is a showdown of sorts. In our final scene, we see Yahweh versus Dagon, the Philistine god. The who's who of Philistine society, the top brass, all converge at the temple of Dagon to worship and celebrate their victory. There were two temples for Dagon, and you may recall this. One temple was in Gaza, and the other was in Ashdod. Now, the story of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took the Ark to Ashdod and put it next to Dagon in his temple there. And the Lord, if you recall, kept busting up the statue overnight. They finally sent the ark back to the Israelites. Well, that story will happen just a little bit later than our story here today, which leads me to believe that this story is in Gaza. So we're back in Gaza, the other temple, because this temple won't make it. So Dagon, further, was the god of fertility for the Philistines. So this was important at the harvest. And it is ironic to me that Samson, the womanizer, is the guest of honor at the temple of the god of fertility. Nonetheless, the Philistines trot Samson out in chains to mock him and make themselves feel better about their worship of this useless god. And so now the table is set for the final showdown in our lesson. Will Samson, the unfaithful servant, serve Dagon or Yahweh? Should Israel, the unfaithful people of God, serve Dagon or Yahweh? And while we're asking questions, why did the Philistines let his hair grow back? They knew the deal, right? What they didn't know is that he was a Nazirite for life. The Philistines thought it was the vow that gave Sam his power and not the God of the vow. So in Delilah's bed, God abandoned the self-sufficient Samson. Samson was blind to his condition, you might say. He was arrogant and presumed upon God's grace. he was living in bondage to his sin. This was the spiritual condition of God's people as well, the Israelites. But in Dagon's temple, Samson calls out to God, and God sustains the man who seeks him. Now, in Samson's weakness, he was more powerful than he had ever been. Having lost his eyes, he would finally see clearly. He calls Adonai Yahweh in verse 28. He has not done this so far in his record. And Adonai, master with sovereignty over me. Some translations say, O sovereign God. And Yahweh, the eternal God, the covenant God, remembered for all generations. Samson calls out to Yahweh, Adonai, his master. And until now, Samson did not serve others, but rather himself. Samson was driven by lust, anger, and pride. Nothing was sacred, no vow, no family, etc. He wasted his life, but not his death. In faith, he called out to God, and he prayed according to the Lord's will. If you remember, we saw the Lord's secret will in chapter 14. And in his death, Samson accomplished more than he ever did alive. He turned the temple of Dagon into a cemetery for Dagon's followers. Samson's story was finished here at Dagon's temple. If you look at the progression of judges, and we haven't, it was interesting to me in the early years, in the Judges 3, for example, we have Othniel and Ehud, and they rallied all of Israel to fight their oppressors. In chapter 4, Deborah and Barak took two tribes to battle, right? And then just shortly after that, you recall Gideon took 300 men to battle. But by Samson's day, sin was so ingrained in their culture, it appears that there was no one left to fight God's enemies. Even Samson was an unwitting warrior for the Lord. But God shows us that he can use the death of one man to defeat his enemies. In the gospel, God uses a strong man who became weak voluntarily. Jesus became weak in order to save his people. The final son of David was neither blind nor unwillingly bound. A man who sees all gave blind people sight in John 1 and John 9. And he identified with their bondage by willingly submitting to his enemies. Unlike Samson, his death was the beginning of new life, eternal strength and power. And that is the pattern for Christianity. Only those who confess that they are unrighteous receive the righteousness of Christ. Only those who see Jesus as a gift of grace from God can avoid a fruitless life of Samson, of pride, of anger, and lust. So Samson's story is important because he is intended to be a mirror for God's people. Like Israel and like the church, Sam comes from an impossible birth. He's richly blessed and gifted, and yet he is unfaithful to his Creator. He took for granted that he had God on his side. Blessing upon blessing, God's people cheat on their Savior, ignorant of their dangerous condition, assuming all is well, perhaps because I prayed a prayer once. But consider the warning that the church receives in Revelation 3:17. The church is described as being unaware that they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so I would pray that that is not our condition. Let that not be the way we would describe Union Lake. Let's be careful to be faithful to our first love. Let me pray in closing. Lord, we just as a small church have been richly blessed by you. You have given us so much to be thankful for, and I pray that we would see these gifts, these physical gifts, these people, the teaching, the workers who work here in a way to serve you, that we would see all of these things as gifts, and we would just turn them around and give them right back to you, and serve you on our knees, and throw all these gifts back at your feet, that you would be the one who would receive all the glory for it. In your name I pray. Amen.